Thanks for tuning into this week's podcast. If you'd like to know more about our ministry, you can check us out on the web at hillsideassembly.org. You're about to hear a message from our current message series, and I hope you open your heart and mind to hear a word from God today.
I love you, Lord, 'cause you first loved me. The living proof was on Calvary, where you paid the price for my great sin, and you died for me so that I might live.
Worship team, thank you. You can go be seated with the congregation. In a few minutes, we'll take communion, and then I'm going to preach a very short message today. But as we get ready for communion, I felt earlier today God would have me share something with you. When it comes to biblical prophecy, it is always easier to interpret that after it's happened. When you're looking at future events, it is difficult. It is challenging. And when you're living through moments of biblical prophecy, it is also very difficult and challenging. You need look no further than Easter. Great scholars who pored over Old Testament scripture missed that Jesus was the Messiah. They lived through that time. I say that to tell you there is a strong possibility, and I want to stay very humble. I think pastors should be very humble when they start talking about biblical prophecy, especially things that have yet to come, that you should be very humble. So I want to be very humble and tell you that a lot of teaching on future biblical prophecy events are above my pay grade, all right? I know what I need to know to be the pastor that God's called me to be, and I'm thankful for that. I'm still learning much. But there is an event that could transpire within the next month and potentially within the next 48 hours that could dramatically change our world for forever, and it could be the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And some of you maybe have read some of this, but Israel right now is possibly preparing for a sacrifice of a red heifer. Red heifer sacrifices have been done 9 times since the time of Moses. They are a sacrifice that takes place, and it has to do with worship within the temple. The temple has been built twice and destroyed twice in Israel, and the Israelite people believe for the temple to be constructed a third time that this sacrifice needs to happen. Now, it is very rare for the red heifer that they need before Jesus signified they did not realize in ministry. Since then, they have been looking for another red heifer that meets all of these things. Some of the criteria is that it can have no more than 2 colored hairs that are not red within its whole body. They have to inspect this thing with a magnifying glass, and there are all these criteria. Once they have it, that animal, then there are certain things that cannot happen. A man cannot lean against that heifer. If they do, it is disqualified. They've been looking for 2,000 years. Over 2 years ago, 5 red heifers that met the qualification were born in Texas. They have since been flown to Israel. One of those has died. Another one, to my understanding, has been disqualified. There are currently 3 that are qualified for this sacrifice. We also know that there was an attack on Israel recently, and a leader from Hezbollah has come out and said that one of the reasons that they attacked Israel is because they wanted to kill these 3 heifers. We also know that the place where these animals will be, or where the red heifer would be sacrificed, the altar has been built. And there has been an acknowledgement that they would like the sacrifice to happen before Passover, which happens at the end of April. Why is this important to us? So let me put it in perspective, okay? They believe that they to rebuild the temple, that this sacrifice has to happen because the Jewish people believe that they have to be sanctified to be able to rebuild the temple. They do that for this red heifer. The significance of that would mean that then they are ready to build the temple. To build the temple, currently there is a mosque that sits where we believe the temple would be built. Again, we're looking at biblical prophecy, trying to understand it. If that were to happen, if the sacrifice were to happen, a lot of the Muslim nations would take this as an act of war. And we are looking at living in the end times. Now, what it means to the Jewish people is different than what it means to you and I who have a relationship with Jesus. Why is Israel so wanting to rebuild the temple and see this happen? Because they believe with the rebuilding of the temple, it will usher in the Messiah coming. Messiah has already come. His name is Jesus, but they've missed that. So they believe that the Messiah will come. On our perspective, we know that Jesus already came, but we look at it and that what appears to be in Scripture is that in the end times, the Antichrist would stand in the temple and profess himself to be God. We are closer to the end than we are to the beginning. I know that much. I don't know what will happen over the next month, but should this happen, you will see a lot of people begin to teach things that are false. What I can tell you is this. For Christians, there is no need for a tenth heifer, because the tenth heifer was Jesus Christ. He was the sacrifice. Because what happened when Jesus died? There was an earthquake, and the temple still existed at that point in time. And there was a curtain that separated a place in the temple that was called the Holies of Holies. And that was a place where only the priests could go and minister under certain things. But that curtain was ripped in two. And what the Scripture tells us is that now you and I, who have a relationship with Jesus, are temples of the Holy Spirit. There is no need for a temple. There is no need for a sacrifice, because Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. Amen. And again, I share that with you because it is very possible that over Easter weekend that this could happen. Okay, I'm not saying it will. I'm not saying that it will happen before Passover. It's possible. Should that happen, false teachings are going to arise out of everywhere. Church, we'll talk about this more on Sunday. But the whole purpose of why the church exists is to preach the word and to reach the lost. Do not get distracted by things that are happening. I know that a lot of people right now are talking about this eclipse that's going to happen over the United States. Listen, the Bible says that there would be signs and wonders in the heavens that point to biblical things. But church, we do not get our direction from signs and wonders. We get our direction from the Bible. And the Bible says, preach the word and reach the lost until Jesus sounds the trumpet and we go home. So let's stay on task. Amen. What I'd like to do tonight is I'd like to for us to be able to partake in communion. Kathy, would you be so kind? Could you just come to the piano and play for us? I'd like to do something different. We don't typically do this in our church, but would you join me at the altar to take communion tonight? And if you need a place to sit, you can. There's chairs here, but would you please come? And I would just like to serve you communion. If you'd hold on to the elements, we'll take them together. Because again, Jesus is the great sacrifice. He's the one we come to meet at this altar tonight. But would you come and just allow me to serve you communion tonight? just take a moment. On the night that Jesus would end up being betrayed, he ate dinner with his disciples. These individuals that he had done ministry with and life with for around 3 years. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 19 says, "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Would you just pull back that cover and pull out that emblem that symbolizes his body? Lord, we thank you for your body that was given as a ransom for us. Lord, as you showed endurance, as you went to the cross and what you endured on the cross, Lord, we thank you for your body that was broken. Lord, tonight, as we get ready to take communion, some of us feel broken. But Lord, we are made whole in you. You provide healing. Lord, as we focus on you and what you endured on the cross, Lord, may your spirit move in this place and may it bring healing to your people. Lord, we give you praise, glory, and honor. Your word says, by your stripes we were healed. We thank you for your body. Let's take the emblem of the bread together, the body together. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This is the cup that is poured out for you. This is the new covenant in my blood." Lord, we have no need to look for any other sacrifice. For the ultimate sacrifice was paid when your blood was spilled out. A new covenant, a new promise to us, that those who have relationship with you, that call upon you as our Lord, Master, and Savior, that, Lord, we would be covered in your blood, and that, Lord, our sins are no more. That, Lord, we have communication with the Father through you. Lord, we thank you that you paid such a high price for us. Lord, you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our worship. Lord, we give you praise, glory, and honor tonight. Let's take the emblem of his blood together. Lord, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to take communion. Remember what you did. And Lord, as we preach this short message tonight, Lord, may you inspire us in Jesus' mighty name. And God's people said, amen. Would you sit for just a few more moments? I just want to share a few things out of Scripture with you. So if you'd find your seat. As you do that, how many people like a good story? It's about a good story is better than a bad story. Hey, tell me really quick, what are some things that make a story good? Like, what are some components of a good story? What was it? Oh, subject. Okay, I like that. What'd you say, Hiro? Oh, a plot. If there's not a story, you can't have a story. All right, anybody else? Oh, is it true or not? All right. Somebody likes biographies. Anything else? Ooh, a good storyteller. I might be in trouble now. How about conflict? They told me that when I was in English class, that conflict, key component to storytelling, right? Your hero has to have a conflict. I think we've all deal with conflicts in our life. I think it's good for a story to have a good beginning. Whether it's a book or a movie, if it doesn't draw you in at the beginning, you're not going to stick around for the whole thing, right? But the ending's just as important. How many of you have ever watched a movie or read a book, and you got to the end, and you were like, that's how it ends? Yeah. Somebody's been on a date with their wife and seen a movie like that. I can tell right there. I'm like, I've done that more than once. I was like, really? That's how it ends? We spent 2 hours watching this, and this is what happens? And I hate the ones where it's like, now use your own imagination to see how it... No, I've spent money for someone to tell me how it ends. But the best storyteller of all is God himself. Nobody tells a story like God does. And tonight, for just a few moments, I just want to draw your attention to the story of salvation. A Good Friday service that's a little different than anyone I've ever done before, definitely using a passage of scripture I've never used before, because I want to talk for just a moment about the symmetry of the story of Easter. Now, symmetry is having a corresponding points whose connecting lines are bisected at a given point. I'm not sure if symmetry is the right word, but I'm going to say a marriage image. You'll see this tree there. Do you see the symmetry? The tree is there, but then it's mirrored in the water. And there is, it's almost like two sides of a coin, right? And there is a symmetry to the Easter story. And it's interesting because God obviously fulfilled things through what happened on the cross to save us. But he goes beyond that, and there's such a depth to the storytelling that I hope I can just show you just a few points tonight that just make you go, wow, how good is our God that his storytelling is that in depth. The story that he is writing for you and me is so amazing and so perfect. In Genesis 1:31, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Not good, very good. So here's a fundamental biblical principle. God is good. Not only is he good, but what he does is good. And what he wants to do in you and through you is good things. No matter what you're going through, how your year's already started off, I want to tell you what God wants to do in you, what he wants to complete in you is good. And what he wants to do through you is good. But we find out in Scripture what God made was very good, but it did not take very long for mankind to mess it up. And how many of you know, if you've got something good, you have a tendency sometimes to mess it up? We think we all do. So tonight, can I take you back? Genesis chapter 3, God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may not eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God, and he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me," I could preach a long time on this passage. I'm just saying, everybody's passing the buck back and forth. "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and ate. Deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With pain labor, you will give birth to children. You desire your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through pain and toil, you will eat food from it in all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken for dust, and you are, and to dust you will return." So I want to just draw your attention to a few key verses in here and some symmetry of how we messed up God's plan for our lives, but how good God is to say, "I've got a plan to restore the things you goofed up." Let's talk about some symmetry here. The symmetry of the trees. There were two trees in the garden the man was told not to eat from, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In this verse that we looked at tonight, it was man who stole from God's tree. But God, to make this right, it would be God himself that would be hung on man's tree. Do you see the symmetry? Man stole from God's tree. God hung on man's tree to make it right. Paid the penalty for our sin, the symmetry of the trees. What about the symmetry of the hands? It was Eve's hands that picked and stole the fruit. It was Eve's hands that passed the fruit on to Adam, and it was Adam's hand who received the fruit. God had given them so much freedom, and in their freedom, they stole from God. Man steals, God gives. And it was the great giver's hands who were pierced on a cross for us. Do you see the symmetry? What about the symmetry of feet? What did God say to the serpent? Who crushed under his heel. Right? Let's go back and look at that for just a moment. I didn't pull that in my scripture because I'm just thinking about this. I kept thinking there was a symmetry of the feet, and I finally found it as I was preaching. If you've got that scripture, somebody covered it as right here, 15. "And I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel," as Jesus' feet were nailed to a cross. Do you see the symmetry in the story? What about the symmetry of the side? We've got the symmetry of the trees, the symmetry of the hands, the symmetry of the feet. What about the symmetry of the side? To the woman, there would be a curse. Right? Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbirth very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Where did Eve come from? The side of Adam. What was Jesus called? The second Adam. Where was Jesus pierced on the cross? In his side, the very place where Eve came from. Do you see the symmetry in the story? Do you see the symmetry yet? But wait, if that's not enough, how about this? How about the symmetry of the thorns? The curse of Adam, verse 17. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and you ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. The very curse of man would be the very crown placed on our king's head, a crown of thorns. The very story that man lived out with God in the garden. God saw that and said, Jesus will pay the ultimate price, but I'm going to throw all this in here just on top of it, just so you know that only God could do this and no man could write this story. When that crown of thorns was placed upon his head, nobody thought back to the creation of mankind. No one could have done that, but God saw it in his vision and put the story together. The very symbol of the curse was placed upon Jesus' head. Isaiah 53:4 says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and his wounds, by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Person, you cannot have a relationship plate and said, I'll go to bat. I will pay the ultimate price. I want to be a part of the story. Don't you want to be a part of the story? Worship team, if you'd come back, I want to tell one more story. It's not from the scripture tonight, but that sums up this whole thing. During the Civil War, a Union Army soldier lost his father and his brother in battle. He knew his mother could not run the family farm without him, so he decided to see President Lincoln to ask for an exemption from service. When he reached the White House front gate, he was turned away by the guard, who told him there was no way that he could possibly see the president. Discouraged, this man went across the street and sat down on a bench. After a little while, a young boy came up to him who was playing in the park by this bench. He said, soldier, you look unhappy. What's the matter? The soldier told the boy his story and how he needed to see the president. The little boy said, it can be very difficult to see the president, but I think I can help you. The boy grabbed the soldier's hand and led him to the front gate of the White House. Of course, the soldier is thinking, what is up with this crazy kid? To his amazement, they walked straight through the front gate, through the White House, all the way to the Oval Office, where President Lincoln sat working. Good afternoon, Todd. Who is your friend? He said. The boy answered, Daddy, this is a soldier who needs to talk to you. The soldier stated his case, and President Lincoln released him from service on the spot. As the president's son, Todd Lincoln had full access to his father. And as children of God, we have full access to our Father in heaven through our relationship through his son, Jesus Christ. Every believer who becomes a child of God has opportunity to talk with the Heavenly Father anytime they want. because of the work done at the cross. When that giant veil in the holies of holies ripped in two, we can talk to God face to face. Do you know that he hears our every prayer every time we pray? He may not always answer it the way I want him to or the way that you want him to, but I will tell you this, God answers every prayer of his children. It all started, this message, going back to that first verse. God saw what he had made, and it was very good. Listen to me. When God looks at you, he says, that's very good. You're his handiwork. You are his child, and you are very good. He loves you so much tonight, church. Maybe you have a need. Maybe you've got something going on in your life. Let's take it to the King right now. Lord, you see our life. And Lord, how sometimes we goof it all up. We could blame Adam and Eve all day long. But the truth is, if I were in their steps, if I would have been there, I would have done the same thing. Lord, we goof it up. But you love us so much. And Lord, when you look at each and every one of us, you say, that is good work. We can't sometimes see that in ourselves. But we thank you that you see it in us. God, we come before you. We come with boldness and we ask, would you touch our lives? Would you touch our children and grandchildren? Would you touch our brothers and sisters? Would you touch our neighbors? Would you touch our church? Would you touch our community? Because, God, we need you. Lord, we pray tonight for those in this place that need healing from you, that you would reach down from heaven, then you would bring healing into their lives. We pray for those who need a miracle, that there is something that they're in, some way that they can't seem to get out of what they're in, whether it's at work, at home, in a relationship. God, make a way where there is no way. And Heavenly Father, you are so good. Even if you don't answer the prayers that we have prayed tonight the way I want you to or the way that we want you to, you are still worthy of our praise. Because no matter what, there will come a day where you will call us home. And if we have a relationship with you, you will say, welcome. Good job. Faithful servant, come in to the kingdom. Before we sing one last worship song, if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you've never heard maybe that Jesus died for you. You don't know how to even begin a relationship with Jesus. If that's you tonight and you want to start a relationship with God, you want to get saved, you want to know that no matter what happens when you walk out of this building, that you are saved and ready to go to heaven, would you just raise your hand? I promise I won't embarrass you. Well, we're going to pray. Here's what we do. We admit to ourselves that we're a sinner, which means we're not perfect. And then we confess to God that we need a Savior and that we believe the Savior is Jesus Christ, that he came, that he died, and that he rose again, and that he is calling me into a relationship with him. So let's do that right now. Let's pray that in our own hearts and our own minds. Jesus, I am a sinner. I am broken and I need a Savior. Would you come into my life? Because Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you came, that you died, and that you rose again, that you defeated death and the grave, and that you are calling me to a relationship, and I want to know you. Save me. In Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. That's the first step. You know what the next step is? Come connect with church and God's people. Amen?
Amen.
Are you encouraged tonight? We have a God who's so good. He's so good. So as we get ready to leave tonight, the worship team is going to lead us in one more worship song, and then Mike will dismiss us. I just want to say, church, I love you. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else but here this weekend. And I believe that tomorrow we'll have the opportunity to love on people in our community and to show them the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? And people will come. I've heard all the way in Oshkosh. Somebody got their hair cut in Oshkosh this week, and they said the gals were talking about this Easter egg hunting, ripping. And so I said, well, is it at Hillside? And they said, yes, that's the one we're... Because I want God's hand all over this campus. Lord, we just thank you that we have the opportunity tomorrow to love on people. To intentionally love on families in our community, to provide a place that is safe and family friendly, where they don't have to worry about profanities being said up front, that they don't have to worry about crazy things happening, but where they can come and know that there is safety and that there is love. And Lord, we want to just show every person that walks on this campus the love of Jesus tomorrow. Lord, we pray for an anointing over Miss Jackie as she shares the gospel message. Lord, we pray an anointing over all of us that, God, we would be extra friendly and extra loving and extra patient tomorrow, because it's not about our story. It's about your story and their story tomorrow. We want to come and serve well. And Lord, if just one person comes to know you, if one seed is planted tomorrow in someone's heart that walks out of here, and the next time that they're struggling, that they would pick up the phone and call one of our staff here at the church. It's well worth every moment and every investment we've made. God, move in this place, and we pray salvation over our city. We pray salvation, God, over our city in the mighty name of Jesus. Mike, would you lead us one more time?
John 11 said, before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he raised up Lazarus from the dead. And in Romans, it tells us that if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, then he shall also quicken your mortal body, is what it says. You will live in the life of the resurrection as well. And this song is called Resurrecting. Would you stand with us tonight?
The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. The Savior knelt to wash our feet. Now at his feet we bow. The one who wore our sin and shame, now robed in majesty. The radiance of perfect love is risen to me. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Fear that held us now gives way to Him who is our peace. His final breath upon the cross is now alive in me. Your name, Jesus. Of defeat, the resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King.
Let's sing it one more time. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrecting King is resurrecting me. Soldiers watched in vain, was borrowed for 3 days. His body there would not remain. Our God has robbed the grave. Our God has robbed.
All praise will rise to Christ our King.
give him a shout of praise tonight in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Even in this solemn assembly, we look back in the light of the resurrection. Lord, I just pray that blessing upon your people, which was originally given through Moses to command Aaron the high priest to pronounce over the people of God. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and give you peace. Will you go in the peace of God tonight, and please greet somebody tonight with the peace of God, with the blessing of fellowship that he has given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Spirit, I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your